Okay, praise God. Why don't we just pray before we start? Lord, we just ask you to come and speak to us now. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the life. We thank you for the power. Thank you for the treasure that's all hidden in your word, God. We just pray that you'll speak to our hearts this morning as we dive into it. God, we pray our hearts will be wide open. God, we pray that you'll speak to us. You'll work in us. God, you'll do whatever you want to do in this place and in our lives. God, we just open ourselves up to you, Lord Jesus, this morning, and just pray that, God, that we will encounter you, God, as we look into your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Okay, so I'm going to need about 6 volunteers to help me get started, and I want a quick one round of the word association game, okay? And the rules are very simple. If you've never played the word association game, I say a word, and whatever word first comes into your head, okay, in response to that word, this is slightly risky, okay, but whatever word first comes into your head, in response to that word, you say. So it's a connected or associated word. It reveals something about the way you think, okay, which, as I said, could be scary. And so I'm going to say that word, and I'm going to get a few people to respond to that word. So I'm going to look for a bit of a cross spectrum of ages. When I say it, you're going to say the word in your head, and you're just going to keep that word. You're not going to change it for what you think is the answer that I'm looking for or anything like that. You're just going to keep that word, and then when I ask you, you're just going to tell me exactly that original word, okay? Now, you're Christians. You tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, okay? So you won't change it, will you? No. Okay, good. Okay, praise God. Okay, then. So let's have 6 volunteers. Just put your hand up if you're up for doing this, okay? It's not too scary. Graham, Gav, okay, John, 3, Rachel, 4, Sylvia, 5, and let's go kind of Bill 6. Okay, so the word is simple. Okay, those of you who are just willing to respond, I'll just come round. Okay, so the word is this, okay, 3, 2, 1, worship. Okay, right there. Okay, so whatever word first comes into your head in response to worship, what do you think of when you think of worship? Graham? Music. Gav? Joy. John? The Lord. Who else did I ask? Sylvia? Praise. Bill? The Lord?
Love.
Love. Okay. Right. So are they all associated with worship? Yeah. They're all good answers. They're all right answers. They're all connected, of course, with worship 100%. Of course they are. Expressions of worship, some of those things that we've kind of just touched on there. They're probably arguably some of the most popular answers, the answers that I'd have expected to have got when I asked that question. But today I want to look at something that I think we often overlook when we think about worship. Okay, something that the word that the Apostle Paul strongly associates with what worship is. And yet somehow, sometimes we overlook this when we think of worship. And it comes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And you'd have read this scripture many, many times. It's the only verse that I want to kind of, well, there's a few that go alongside it, but this is the one I want to preach out of. This is the one I want to focus on this morning as we think about this whole thing of worship. And in Romans 12, verse 1, it says this. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." Would you read this next bit with me? "This is your true and proper worship." Okay, or as the New Living Translation puts it, and you can read this with me as well, "This is the way to truly worship Him." Okay, so singing is great. I love to sing. Dance is great. Clapping is great. Praying is great. Okay, even our giving of our tithes and offerings is an act of worship. I don't know if you think about it like that, but it's more than putting money inside an envelope into a bowl. It's an act of worship. And they're all acts of worship, expressions of what worship is. Yet Paul says this, it is only when we offer all of ourselves to God, all of ourselves to God, that we enter into the way to truly worship Him. Okay? So we're going a little bit deeper in our thinking of worship this morning. And the Apostle Paul is clearly speaking to those who know Jesus. Because he says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters." Okay? So Paul's not addressing like unsaved. He's addressing the saved, okay? He's talking to those who have come to the Lord. He's talking to those who know the Lord. And he's saying that in our lives as Christians, we need to really grasp and enter into the way to truly worship him. And so we're going a little bit kind of further this morning and thinking about what does that look like. You see, we use this word worship all the time. I mean, I don't know, you know, if we played kind of, you know, a game on a Sunday where you had to count how many times that word is spoken or said on any given Sunday, it's going to be really up there. It's going to be high. It's a word that we often use. It's something that we often speak about. I dare say I shouldn't think there's probably ever a Sunday in the history of this church at some point someone's not uttered the word worship. Okay? And Paul says, when you think about worship, I want you, because we just done that association thing, when you think about worship, I want you to think about and associate with worship the need to continually offer yourself to God, to continually give your whole life to him. This giving of ourselves, this giving of everything we are, this giving of everything we have. And Paul says, I urge you, in some versions, I beseech you to see that this is really important, is what Paul is saying. I plead with you, some versions say. It's so important that when we think about what is worship, that we associate with that very thing, that very act of worship is the offering, is the giving of ourselves. So what does a classic time of worship look like in your house? Well, a classic time of worship in my house will always be, I get my iPad, I've got my playlists with, like, you know, the different playlists that I've sent up. I've got, you know, I plug it into my sound system when I can, if possible. Depends on if anyone else is in the house or not, because I don't want to wake them up. They won't be blessed by that. But I love to get the music kind of cranked up loud and everything like that. And I love to sing. And so a typical time of worship in my house is just that. It's music, it's singing, it's walking around, it's declaring who God is, just loving God and just focusing on him. But the other week, in this time of doing what I do when I think of worship, because in my head that's what I think of when I think of worship, in the middle of that time just the other week, the Holy Spirit speaks to me and just asks me this question, which, how many people know when God puts a question to you, you kind of need to listen? And God puts this question to me in the middle of my time of worship, and just feel a prompting in my own heart. When's the last time I just laid myself out before God? When's the last time I just laid my whole life out and just said, Jesus, everything I am, everything I have, I offer to you? And it wasn't that I kind of didn't sing and things at times as part of that, but when was the last time I just laid myself down and just said, Jesus, all that I am, all that I have, my whole life, I just freshly surrender to you. I just bring my life, who I am, all part of me, every part of me, and I just lay it down at your feet. Because Paul says, offer your bodies. Offer your bodies. In other words, put your whole self in. You've got to bring everything who you are to enter into this level of worship. In the Greek there, that word holy means to be devoted. You know, entirely turned over to, you know, consecrated, you know, to really turn your whole life over again to Jesus and just say, Lord, I just lay it all down. You know, you see, we put offerings in bowls, we sing songs and everything like that, but when's the last time that we put ourselves in when we came to worship? When we laid ourselves down before him? And this offering of ourselves is not like a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing, because it talks about being a living sacrifice. Praise God, it doesn't say a dead one. Those days are gone. But it talks about being a living sacrifice and presenting and offering our bodies to him. And so actually, in my life, continually, there should be this place whereby I come before the Lord and lay my life down at his feet and offer myself. Everything I am, God, everything I have, I just surrender to you. I put my whole self in. You know, where, what you want to do, where you want me to go, what you want to say, what you want to change, whatever it is, God, you just, you know, I'm living for you. And you know, when God asked me that question, I just thought, wow, it's actually been far too long since I really just laid myself out and surrendered afresh to Him. Just said, God, everything, everything. You know, do you ever, like me, ever feel challenged when you sing songs like All to Jesus, I Surrender? Because as I'm singing them words, I'm thinking, do I? Really? Is that true right now in this kind of phase of this kind of time in my life? So we're to continually offer ourselves. I love the way the message puts it. I read this just the other week. It says this. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Now, why should we do that? Because I think it's really important that we understand why. Because when Paul starts using words like sacrifice, if this level of worship is sacrificial stuff, in other words, it's going to cost me something. It's not cheap. It's going to cost me something. You know, sacrifice would mean to give something up to God. You know, if it's the giving up of even stuff in my life, if God's going to actually speak in those moments and there's going to be stuff I might have to give up in my life to really be fully devoted to Him, if it's sacrificial and it's costly, then I operate on a simple system in my life, like I reckon pretty much everyone else in this room does, that whenever something is going to cost me something, I always weigh up first, is it worth it? If there's a cost involved, it's important I understand whether it's worth it. We continually evaluate situations in our everyday life on the basis of, is it worth it? Purchases, is it worth it? Is it worth the use of our time, you know? The decisions we make, is it worth it? Is it worth it? All the time we're thinking about that, from big things to everyday life. So right down to the little things, you know? Like, I don't know if you're anything like me, but I drive around the Tesco car park looking for that spot. And when I see that first spot, one of the first things that come in my mind is it worth the walk? You know what I mean? Is it, you know, here's the spot, there's the door, is it worth it? No, it's not. I'm going to go for another lap. Do you know what I mean? I want to find a nearer kind of thing. I drive down the motorway, the needle on my petrol's going right down, the light comes on, and I'm going past petrol stations. I'm looking at the prices, and I'm thinking, is it worth it? No, keep driving. 20 miles left. How much is that one? No, it's not worth it. I'm looking for something that goes, that's worth it. Because when it's worth it, then I commit. When I don't think it's worth it, I'm in this kind of land of indecision. And so I got caught like that recently with our family in the car when I left Swaffham and saw a petrol price at petrol station. I thought, my car said I've got 20 miles left to get back to there. Like, no problem. At this point in time, I was in a 4x4, right? And I thought, no problem, we'll make that back. That's obviously going to be accurate. And so we got in the car. I dodged that petrol station, got onto the A47, okay? And so there's no more petrol stations now to Lynn. And has anyone else ever had that experience in your car when it says like 20 miles and then all of a sudden it's like, before you know, it's on zero? And you're like, where did the 20 miles just go? You know, and I'm now turning to the kids on this road thinking, there's no petrol station. I'm now saying to the kids, you better start praying. Ask Jesus to put some fuel in the car. Right, I've driven past the petrol station. I didn't commit because I didn't think it was worth it. And now I'm having a bit of a crisis moment in my life and we're praying like that. Thank God He answered and we actually got home. We rode home on 0 miles for a long, long time. Okay, but that indecision is what I want to get over. Is it worth the expense? Is it worth the time? Is it worth the effort? Is it worth the energy? I sit in a restaurant. I think I want that meal. I look around. I scan, has anyone else ordered that meal so I can weigh up? Is it worth it? Do I commit to this meal? Yeah, I think it's worth it. And all the time we're looking like that in our lives. And when it comes to this type of worship, I don't actually think you enter into this level of worship until you believe Jesus is worth it. Because when you really believe that Jesus is worth, even so worth it that even if it's sacrificial, even if it costs you something, even if you've got to give something up, even if it means change, then you're committed to that because Jesus is worth it. And you know, the most powerful expression of worship is not when some bloke stands at the front with a mic on his head and says, you should worship, but it's when a man or a woman just says, I want to worship because Jesus is worth it. And when we come to that place in our life, our worship goes deeper. So is he worth it? My dad, he died in a car crash, but I have an orange book at home, and in that book was he used to play guitar, and he'd handwritten all the songs that I remember as a kid him playing. And so there's all sorts of songs in there from that take me back to my childhood, like Streets of London and stuff like that. I remember listening to my dad, have you heard the old man, walks the streets of London, and I used to listen to him. And this book it's a precious book. It's a crummy looking book. It's falling apart and everything like that. But it's precious to me. Now, if that book were to go up for sale, I would pay more than you would pay for that book. Because to me, it's worth it. You see, there's a personal investment. And when Jesus becomes so personally worth it to us, we'll be prepared to pay the price. We'll be prepared to do what needs to be done. But when we're not sure, you wouldn't think, that book now, the price is going too high. I'm not sure I want to pay it because it's not worth it. So the first point I really want to get across to you this morning is this. Worship is about worth. So I want you to think about the most powerful scene of worship in the Bible in Revelation 4 and 5. And what is happening is we get this snapshot, of what's going on in heaven, don't we? It says in Revelation 4 verse 8 there that day and night they never cease to worship Jesus. They're at the throne there. They're worshiping Jesus and day and night. And something interesting is happening because it says this, day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the Lord saying, would you read this with me now? Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Why do they fall down? Why does all other activity, it's like, why are they so like on their face before Jesus, casting down their crowns? Because they believe, verse 11, Jesus is worthy. So we move on and we see it again. The next screen, please, Luke. Revelation 5 verse 9, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. Sorry, I can read this to you. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Fast forward, please. Just a couple more verses. Then I looked, I heard around the throne the living creatures, the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Why? Because he is worth it. Worthy. So some people say, well, I'm not a worshiper, I'm not a singer. But you don't have to be a singer to be a worshiper, because worship is not a musical style, it is a lifestyle. It's about all aspects of our life. And so actually, in one way or another, we're all worshipers. We tend to think of singing, but because that's what we associate with worship. But saved or unsaved, Christian or not Christian, everyone worships something or someone. You can worship relationships, work, sport, money, things, TV, people, the list goes on. But ultimately, whatever someone chooses to worship, they're declaring it's worth their time, their energy, their attention. Well, is money worth it? Well, money didn't die on the cross, and money can't give you eternal life. Is that guy or that girl worth it? Well, they didn't die on the cross. And they can't give you eternal life. But Jesus did. And Jesus is worth it. And so the ESV says, this is our spiritual worship. When we declare, God, you are worthy. Number two, I want to say this to you this morning. God's mercy makes worship make sense. Okay? God's mercy makes worship make sense. Okay, so it said there in verse 1 of Romans 12, okay, in view of God's mercy. That's how this happens. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Okay, some versions say in the view of God's mercy. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The New Living Translation puts it this way. It says that you should worship like this because of all God has done for you. All he has done for you. So the idea is that what motivates this worship is an appreciation and an understanding of the incredible mercies of God. And so actually, if maybe our worship has been a little cold for a little while, or we've been a bit hesitant when we thought about worship, what we really actually need, friends, is to come back again and just think about and dwell upon and meditate upon and pray for a fresh revelation of the mercies of God in our life. What do I mean by that? I simply mean this: all that Jesus has done for us. The incredible things that he's done for us. See, where would I be without God's love and forgiveness? Where would I be without his presence in my life, without his hope in me, without his freedom, without his peace? He dies for my sins. He takes my place. He takes the consequence and punishment of my sin upon himself. Now I stand here this morning. There's no condemnation. I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. And did I deserve any of that? No. That's the mercy of God, that I don't get what I deserve. And so actually, I need to reflect more upon that, upon all that Jesus has done for me and in my life. And sometimes we get used to that because we hear it, but there's a time when actually we need to come back. It says, in view of God's mercies. In other words, when I think about that, I make sure God's mercies are within sight, within view of it, before God's mercies. Keep them before you, what God has done for you, the incredible price he has paid for you, where you would be if it wasn't for him. And that gratitude then begins to rise up in your heart. And then you see, when you really know all that Jesus has done for you and you're really thankful, the only thing that makes sense is to worship him. And that's what it really says here. It talks about it being just our rational service in some versions of the Bible. I'll come back to that. It just means it just makes sense. When you think about all that Jesus has done, it's like the only rational thing to do is go, oh, God, I want to worship you. So Luke 7, you think about that famous story of the woman, you know, the sinful woman, the Bible calls her, whose life's been a total just like wreck, and she's been through really hard times, and she comes, she brings that alabaster jar of, you know, an ointment, nard, perfume, and breaks it over the feet, breaks it over Jesus, over his head, and that oil just pours down over him. She wipes his feet with her tears and with her hair, and she's anointed him and everything like that. And we speak about that in the realm of worship as this incredible act of worship. And you know, you read in your Bible, the Pharisees are shocked, and you look into Mark chapter 14, and there's some standing around going, what a waste. I mean, that could have been sold and the money could have been given to the poor. That's excessive. That's over the top. And Jesus gives us a little insight as to why this woman worships so in such a costly, extravagant fashion. And he says this, he says, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. You see, worshiping Jesus like this was the only thing that made sense to her, because she knew how much he'd done for her, how much he'd forgiven her. And so she loved him greatly because she understood that, and therefore the only thing that made sense was to want to worship him. She doesn't care what others are thinking. She's too taken up with Jesus. Showing her gratitude to him. Jesus' great mercy made sense of her worship. Someone once said this, a grateful heart doesn't need to be coerced to live for Jesus. Because the natural overflow of a grateful heart is worship. So Paul says, therefore I urge you, And you know, many times you've heard that classic line that preachers say, when you see a therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. And it's just basically what Paul is doing is for 11 chapters in the run-up to Romans 12, he's been talking about the incredible mercies of God. He's been talking about building, about all up to this point, everything that Jesus has done for us. He's unpacking all of God's mercy. He's laid it all out, and he's building up to this point to help us to see why worship like this makes sense. Let me just give you a whistle-stop tour of some of those mercies, okay? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 2 verse 4, it talks about God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, okay? It goes on, God shows no partiality, it goes on. Okay, it says, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It goes on, chapter 4, verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. It goes on, chapter 5 and verse 8. Okay, are you still with me, church? But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Chapter 6, verse 23 says this, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 7, verse 24 through to 25, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God. It goes on, chapter 8 and verse 38, through to 39, it says, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels, rulers, things present nor things come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, chapter 10 and verse 12. Hallelujah, let me find it. It says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. Are you glad for the mercies of God in your life? And Paul says, therefore, in view of all that, the only thing that makes sense is to worship him. And if you actually read what happens, Paul gets so excited himself, he just bursts out in praise. In chapter 11, verse 33 through to 36, he says, oh, how unsearchable are his judgments, inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. The mercies of God are the foundation of worship. The motivation to worship. And Paul doesn't say the mercy, he says the mercies. Not in the singular, but in the plural. In other words, we have so many reasons to worship Jesus. Lamentations 3, verse 22 to 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Hallelujah. Perhaps you can pop that up for me, Luke. I think the Roman scriptures are... I must have missed the screen off. Okay. That's my fault this morning. Sorry. So it's reasonable, it's rational, it's intelligent, it's illogical to not worship God when you understand how much he's done for you. See, I want to ask you a question. If you haven't laid your life down for a long time in worship, when's the last time you offered all of yourself to him and just come and laid it down? Even when it's sacrificed, that means it can, you know, that sounds kind of painful, doesn't it? Even when there's things going in our life, when's the last time we just come and just laid it all down to say, God, I just give you my heart, my life. I don't even necessarily know everything that's going on, but I just trust you and I just lay it all out before you. Have you been there for a while, or have you not been there for a while, or have you felt hesitant about taking that? Then when's the last time you really just sat and looked and meditated on the mercies of God in your life? They have to be before us. In view of God's mercies, then that gratitude rises and that worship flows. And lastly, I just want to say this. Let God access all areas. Let God access all areas. You know, when we invite people over to our house, does anyone else do that thing like we do where you have the frantic tidy up before they come? Just me. You know, you have that frantic tidy up. I mean, it's like in your head, it's like, you know, oh, God forbid they should see the mess in my house, probably like the one they've just left behind in theirs, but God forbid if they should see the mess in my house. So the laundry's going away and the stuff that's going in the cupboards and you close certain doors. I often say to the kids, go up and close them doors, please. You know, kind of certain doors in the house get closed. We even have, anyone else have those cupboards, which is just like the doors open and just whatever is there and you don't know where to put it, goes in, you know? We've got two locations in our house. I'm not going to tell you where they are in case you look. But everything goes in those cupboards. And it's like, it's a health and safety warning if you should ever dare open one of those cupboards because, you know, one of them actually is the airing cupboard. That's the third one, actually. And honestly, you open the door with fear and trepidation because so much comes out. It's crazy, you know, and it falls out. There's toilet rolls that fall out and duvets that fall out and everything's just put in there. And what it is like there's parts of our life, if you like, that we want to people to see. We're happy for them to see. And there's parts of our life that we don't want them to see. And so we kind of tidy up our life, if you like, and kind of show that kind of part of our life off, the neat and tidy bit, hide the mess. Do you know, I think sometimes we do that with God. I think sometimes we compartmentalize in our lives and we say, it's like, God, there's certain places it's okay to go and there's certain places I'm not so happy for you to go. I don't really want you to put your finger on that issue. I don't really want you to touch on that. Maybe we feel a bit hesitant about that. Dare I say, maybe we even feel a bit afraid sometimes of letting God in some things in our life, embarrassed about some things that have happened in our life. And actually, we'd rather kind of hide them away. It's like, God, I don't want to let you in there. So it's like, God, you can go there, but not there. But Paul says it's when we bring our whole life before him. Take your everyday, ordinary life, as I read earlier, sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Andy, perhaps you could just come back, you know? I think that what it means is this. It means to lay it all down. It's to bring your life and just let God access all areas. Or are there some areas, for whatever reasons, where you've shut a cupboard and said, no, and God's not been allowed in there for a while? Certain subjects, I don't know, failures, pain, hurt, problems, I don't know. It's like, no, God, don't go in that cupboard. You know, but it's to bring your everyday, ordinary life, sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before him. God, access all areas in my life. As I said earlier, worship isn't a music, as a quote, worship isn't a musical lifestyle. It's not a genre, it's a lifestyle. And someone called Jago Wynn said this, our act of worship is no longer to bring a sacrifice, but to be one ourselves. We remain living. It is all of us that is being offered. Worship is about what I say with my tongue. It's about what I watch. It's about what I think. It's about where I go with my feet. It's not to compartmentalize our lives, but to bring our whole life before him. And so we have to let him, if we're really going to truly worship him, we have to let him into our homes. We have to let him into our schedules, our families, our marriages, our finances, our time, our ambitions, our relationships, our mess, our insecurities, our fears, our embarrassments. We have to lay it all down before him as an offering. God, nothing is off limits. I bring all of me to you. Not just the singing bit, not just my voice, not just my money in my pocket, all of me. I bring all of me to you. Jesus, I let you in. So the question is Jesus worth it? Well, you know, only you can answer that question. Only you can answer it if he's worthy of it all. Paul says, offer and present your bodies, not your neighbors, not your husbands, not your wives. I can't present your body. I can't present your worship to him. Only you can do that. Only you can bring yourself before him out of your own decision, out of your own choice. Say, Jesus, you're worth it. I lay my life down again. before you, surrender to you. So that's really my prayer this morning, that we wouldn't leave this place wondering, is he worth it? But believing he's worthy of our attention, he's worthy of our sacrifice, he's worthy of our time, he's worthy of our worship. And you see, what I love about it is it talks about when we do this, it is holy and pleasing to God. And this is my closing thought. I believe this is the worship that makes God smile. Because really, that's what worship is all about. It's about bringing pleasure to an incredible God and pleasing him. And sometimes it gets back to front in church. Well, that didn't really do it for me. Do you know what? It wasn't first meant to do it for you. It's about him. About being holy and pleasing to him. So when I lay my life down, it brings a smile on God's face. Because that, Paul says, is the worship that is pleasing to him. It's when the man or woman just says, Jesus, here I am, all I am, all I have, everything. I lay it all down at your feet again and offer myself to you. Praise God. So we're just going to worship for a bit. Got a little bit of time just to worship together now. And I just guess my appeal really this morning is this. Is it time to lay it all down again? And if you feel it is, maybe you might want to make a response. There can be something powerful that can happen at the altar. Maybe you want to just come and kneel. Maybe you want to come and lay. Maybe you just want to kneel where you are. Maybe you just want to sit where you are. I don't know, but if you believe that God is just speaking to your heart this morning, just do something in response to just say, Jesus, I lay it all down again. I lay my life down again and just surrender to him. I was part of a prayer meeting just recently. I came to pray about all these things in church that I thought, God, I need to see that change and we need breakthrough there and that's got to happen. And right in the midst of it, God just says to me, surrender. Surrender to me. And I'm like, oh God, you've messed with my head. I can't pray about everything else. And actually now you're saying that actually the first and most important thing is I lay my life down. I lay my life down. And I think it is, friends. There must be much in your life that you want to see change and breakthrough in. The first and most powerful thing you can do is just lay your life down at Jesus's feet. And honestly, just watch what he'll do. Just watch what he'll do as you surrender to him. Let's worship him.